The world watches the person who says they're following Jesus. So first of all, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to even be bold enough to say we follow Jesus, right? And then we need the Holy Spirit to lead us into the very heart of Jesus and the things of Jesus and supply us with everything that we need along the way as we desire to follow Jesus. While we're doing that, the world around us looks, and they're looking hard because there's a lot of people who want a good reason to not believe in Jesus. And they're hoping that people who say they love Jesus and follow Jesus fail to love Jesus and follow him. So that they can go, well, see, why would I ever want to be one of those guys? Because it's pointless to do that. And they're my excuse, they're my reason to not follow Jesus. Now, there are those whom God is working in, and the Holy Spirit is drawing to Jesus, that are waiting for someone to actually be that. They're just wanting to say, that's the reason I want to follow Jesus. That person tells me by their life that Jesus is real. And I want to know their Jesus. I know that the guy who led me to Jesus, it wasn't so much his words, although I can tell you every time he said the name of Jesus, I felt like my heart was going to just rip out of my chest because I'd never heard anybody say the name of Jesus like he said it. I knew that guy. I was in the fourth grade when I met him. He was in the third grade, and we went all the way through high school, you know? And after he met Jesus, he was the same, but everything changed. He didn't look different. He didn't sound different. He was still like the straight A, you know, he was like this scholar athlete guy. And yet, when he told me about Jesus, it just stopped me dead in my tracks. There was something about him that I just knew I needed his Jesus. And so we're following Jesus. He's been so gracious to us that he died in our place for our sins, and we want to follow him. And along the way, as we've been learning, there's a cost. Along the way, there's some rough spots. There's some hard spots. And in those moments, we're really going to be challenged about our faith in the one we're following. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So would you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19? Revelation 19. And I got to tell you, there's so much stuff here in just these six verses that we're going to look at. And I have actually, since this afternoon after lunch, I've like chopped off like half of my notes so that it's 8:17 now, so that we'll be done by midnight. So here we go. Follow along. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for," and that means that here's the reason for this hallelujah, "for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute." Now, guys, that's Babylon, the world system under the rule of the Antichrist that is in utter opposition to God. And it says, "For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah!' The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, small and great.' Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for,'" here's the reason, The Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Father, we would ask in the name of Jesus that you would work in each of our hearts as the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to bear on our lives again tonight. Would you please press your Word into each of our hearts? May the hallelujah in heaven be the hallelujah in this room, in these lives, in my heart tonight, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would find our hearts knit with their heart, saying, praise the Lord, because the Lord our God, omnipotent, reigns. And in that, our hearts recognizing, acknowledging, trusting in your omnipotence would bring glory to the name of Jesus. As the world around us looks on us and sees that we follow and trust in God, who is all powerful. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In verse 6 is the last of the hallelujahs in the Bible. There are only 4 hallelujahs in the New Testament. All of them are in the book of Revelation, and all of them are in this chapter. And the word hallelujah, it means praise the Lord. Hallel, praise. Yah, it's a contraction of Yahweh or Jehovah. It means praise the Lord. So if you've been singing that word hallelujah or saying that word hallelujah, but you never really knew what it meant, that's what it means. It means praise the Lord. So they're saying praise the Lord for, and guys, there's little words in the Bible that are so very important. And I want to encourage you guys as students of the Bible, as you read the Bible devotionally, as you study the Bible, this little word for, there's always questions that you can ask. Like, okay, so what's it there for? Why are they saying? And it's really saying that word for says this is why, okay? There's another little English word in our Bibles, the word but. Every time you see that, it means everything that's going to follow that word is in contrast to what preceded that word. Whenever you see the word therefore, you ask the question, what's it there for? And that therefore is connected to everything that was before. So this is a great word, this little word for. Here's the reason why there was this voice of a great multitude like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder crying out, hallelujah. It looks like the clouds are gathering a little tonight. Hopefully we'll get another awesome East Coast summer thunderstorm tonight. I love it. I love thunderstorms. And when you hear the sound of this thunder, if there's one that just, you ever had thunder that just like pounds your windows and your windows are shaking like that? Just get this in mind that this voice that John is hearing, it's like that. He says it's like the sound. He's just making a comparison. John's making a comparison. A human living in earth is now seeing this heavenly scene, and the only thing he can compare it to is something like that. But it was the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, hallelujah. And I want to read this from the New King James here. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's the reason for these many voices that are thundering in heaven. Now, here's a definition. I want you, if you can squeeze it in the margins of your Bible, you got your notebooks out, and I think it's awesome to see so many pens, so many notebooks. Guys, just use them right now. Omnipotent means possessing complete, and I'm going to read these in segments so you can write it down. Omnipotent equals possessing complete, unlimited, universal power and authority. I'm going to read that first bit one more time. Possessing complete, unlimited, universal power and authority. And here's the last part of the definition. Having ultimate power and influence. Having ultimate power and influence. So if you wrote that in the margins of your Bible, you just draw an arrow from that definition to the Lord our God. the Lord, our God, the one we are following, okay? Follow hard. My soul follows hard after the Lord our God. The Lord our God, who possesses complete, unlimited, universal power and authority and has ultimate power and influence. That's who we follow. Now, I want you to think about this. God, who is omnipotent, God who has complete, unlimited, universal power and authority, never forces us to submit to Him. Have you ever seen people with a little bit of power get really pushy? Like, I'm sure that some of you guys, when you're in school and the teacher just gives you an assignment, and, well, what do we have to do that for? Because I said. And you know what? Because the teacher said, you got to do, right? Some people who are just have this little bit of power, they want to get rid, they want to exercise that power to make people around them have to do stuff. God, who's omnipotent, who has complete, unlimited, universal power and authority, never forces us to submit to His reign. Because for us to love Him by force would never be love at all. Love is meaningless unless a choice is involved. And a choice is of no value unless there's actually a choice to be made. God looks at us and He says, look, I love you. And I want you to love me freely. I want you to choose to love me. Have you ever wondered why God told man in the garden that he could eat of any tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, God was giving man a choice. A choice by which he could express his love. He could choose to love God by way of choosing to obey. And without that choice, there could have never been free expression of love. God gave man that choice, and in the garden, man made his choice. Man chose to not love God. He exercised that choice when he chose to disobey the one command that God gave to him. And when man made his choice to disobey God, man became alienated from God. We had that word in one of our morning studies, right? Alienated from God in our minds by our wicked deeds. And God told Adam that in the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he would surely die. Well, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man didn't immediately die. There wasn't immediate biological death, but there was immediate spiritual death, alienation from God. Man was enjoying perfect fellowship with his Creator. Now, that's pretty hard for us to get our heads around because we don't know perfect in this world. We just don't know what perfect looks like ever since Genesis chapter 3. But man was living in a perfect world. When God finished making the earth and placed man in it, God looked at it and said it was all very good. It was perfect. And man was living in a perfect world, and he was enjoying perfect fellowship with his Creator up to the very moment he chose to disobey God. And when man did that, God called out to Adam. Remember, he says, "Where are you, Adam?" Now, God knew where Adam was in a geographical sense. And when you hear that question, "Adam, where are you?" It's not God, the arresting officer, saying, "Where are you? Lay down your weapon and come out." God came and asked the question like a father with a broken heart. The question, "Where are you?" was like God saying, "Adam, what have you done? Look at where you are now, Adam. You used to walk with me in the cool of the day. Now you're hiding from me." Adam was alienated from God. Guys, with Adam's choice, man moved from the government of God. God's government is characterized by life and light. With that choice, man moved from the government of God into the government of Satan. And the government of Satan in this world is characterized by death and darkness. Man chose a new authority to follow. It wasn't just disobedience to God. He bought into the lie of lies. He chose to obey Satan. And upon making that choice, we're told in the New Testament, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed unto all, for all have sinned. And yet, here's the deal. Remember we talked about grace this morning? What a huge theological concept it is, how crucial it is for us to understand our relationship with God, our walk with God. the omnipotent God of the universe, in the face of man's utter betrayal and rebellion, was so gracious. This is absolutely awesome, guys. God never exercised his divine power in forcing man to love him, but God did exercise all of his divine power in saving man who chose to not love him. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but when the Bible speaks of God's work in creation, it uses human terms to help us understand it. It uses human terms like hands and fingers. We know God doesn't have hands and fingers, but God uses those terms. They call them anthropomorphic terms, you know, like giving God human attributes so that we can understand him. And in Psalm 8, verse 3, the psalmist says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers." But when it comes to God's saving work, it says in Isaiah 53:1, it says, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The omnipotent God of heaven rolled up his sleeves and exercised his omnipotent power to save us. How lost is man because of sin? So utterly lost that it takes God's omnipotence to save us. How did God exercise his omnipotence to save us? Remember that possessing ultimate authority, complete authority and power. Well, Jesus is the omnipotent God of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing that was made except for him. He made it all. And the Word, the omnipotent Creator God, became flesh and dwelled among us. Jesus is the omnipotent God who became man and exercised his omnipotent power to conquer sin and death. Jesus said, "No one can take my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to raise it up again." Jesus, the omnipotent God who created the universe. We're told in Colossians 1:17 that by Jesus all things were created, and by Jesus all things hold together. That means that Jesus holds together the atomic structure of the universe. Scientists are puzzled by the nucleus of an atom, because in the nucleus of an atom there are like charges. And everywhere else in physics, like charges do what? Anybody here know what that they do? They repel. Well, think about it. The nucleus of every atom in the universe contains like charges. And the Bible says that Jesus not only created every atom in the universe, but he holds them together by the word of his power. Wow. That's ultimate power. We know what happens when you split atoms, right? Nuclear fission. That's what atom bombs are, right? They're atoms being split, and there's this massive amount of power that they measure in megatons, destructive power. Jesus holds every atom in the universe together. That means, guys, that Jesus, God who became man, exercised his omnipotence, exercised his power to hold together the very atoms that comprised the nails that they drove through his hands and feet. He could have simply said, "No, I don't want those atoms to hold together." He held together the very atoms that comprised the spit that splattered in his face. Jesus exercised his power to hold together the muscles, the bones, the nerves, and the synapses, the very electronic impulses that were moving across, making muscles move and contract and have force that beat his face beyond human recognition. Christians, Jesus exercised all of his omnipotence not to save himself, but to save you. Because he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. That's who we follow. And guys, that's why we follow him. That's why, as Rob was just bringing it so clear this afternoon, that's why Paul would say, "I count it all loss. I'm in. I'll suffer everything for him." That's who we follow, and that's why we follow him. And don't miss this. Even as man had to exercise his freedom of choice to leave the kingdom of God, you have to exercise choice to re-enter it. The Bible says that whosoever will believe in Jesus won't perish but have everlasting life. So if you're still not giving your life to Jesus, you know, you're exercising your choice to walk away from God. But God would have you come into his kingdom. God will accept you as his adopted son because of what Jesus did in his death and resurrection. If you'll trust in Jesus, God will receive you into his kingdom. But you've got to make a choice to believe in Jesus. But there's another really big thing here for us, guys. I'll ask this of every Christian in the room. How many of you believe that God is omnipotent? Come on, let me see your show of hands. If you're a Christian, how many of you really believe that God is all-powerful? That big, long definition. Okay, put your hands down. Psalm 53, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God." Now, every one of you guys that raised your hand would say, "Well, of course I believe in God. I'm not a fool." But Psalm 53 is not talking about intellectual belief. It says the fool has said where? Where does he say it? In his heart. Not in his head. In his heart. You know, the Bible says we believe with our heart on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. The faith that saves you is not head faith. Now, the Christian faith is a rational faith. It's a reasonable faith. We process the gospel. We hear it. We receive it. We put together the concepts, the truths that are being declared with us. But we then take that information and we make a decision of the heart to believe unto salvation. I heard this analogy a long time ago, and I think it's just still epic and so valuable about what saving faith looks like. Long time ago, there was this guy, Charles Blondin. He was a high wire artist, and he decided that he was going to prove to the world he was the greatest high wire artist that ever lived. Stretched a high wire, a tightrope, across the Niagara Falls. And he says, to prove that I'm the greatest, I'm not just going to walk across this thing. I'm going to push a wheelbarrow over it. And on the other side, everybody was placing their bets, and a guy got in the crowd, and he says, "Man, I know he's going to do it. He is the greatest. He's the best. I've seen him. He is going to do this." And everybody in that crowd said, "Well, don't bet your money. Get in his wheelbarrow." Oh. And the guy didn't. You know why? Because he believed in his head that Blondin was that good, but he didn't believe it in his heart. He wasn't willing to put his life in Blondin's hands. Saving faith is somebody saying, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God become man, who came to exercise his omnipotent power to rescue me from my great enemies of sin and death. I deserve it all because I chose to not love him. And he never forced me to love him, but he's going to come save me when I said, I don't love you. And I'm so convinced that he loves me that much and that he really can save me that I'm going to get into his wheelbarrow. I'm going to bet eternity on it. I'm going to bet my life on it. I'm going to put my life in his hands forever." That's what it means to believe with your heart on the Lord Jesus. So the fool has said in his heart, real faith is not a matter of intellectual agreement. Real faith bows the will. Real faith obeys. Real faith lives as though God is, and God is omnipotent. That's what real faith looks like. Now, that means that there's a lot of professing Christians that are practical atheists. They believe with their head all the things that the Bible says about God. They believe with their heads that God's omnipotent. All of you guys that are Christians, raise your hands and say, "I believe that God's omnipotent. I buy that definition." But let me ask a question of everyone here who professes to be a Christian. Do you ever find yourself, and I'm asking this question of you because I've asked it of me, and I've been walking around in this quite a bit lately. Do you ever find yourself complaining about your circumstances? Well, do you ever find yourself saying things like, "Life's not fair"? That is practical atheism. And when I say this, I'm not just speaking to you or about you. I'm speaking to myself and speaking about myself. We will walk around and say, "Oh, yes, I believe that God is good." Well, really, then why am I complaining? God's really good. What's the beef? Well, yes, I believe that God's true, and I believe that God is just. Remember, that's they're worshiping me because just and true are all of his judgments. I believe God's true. I believe God's fair in every one of his dealings with me. Well, then why am I murmuring? Murmuring is dissatisfaction with God's sovereign will for my life. I'll confess to you guys, I've been having a lot of murmuring in my life. I'm trying to figure out, like, I live on the West Coast. I'm pastoring a group of people that I love, and I have a daughter and a son-in-law and a grandson that I just ache to be with that live in Brooklyn. How's this going to work out, God? Rob can tell you this. For the last, been a Christian 40 years. For the last 37 years, I've wanted to live in England and serve God in England. I'm serving God in Roseville, California. That is not England. And there are times when I just scratch my head and think, God, what are you doing? This just is, I don't get it, God. Oh, but God, I believe you're omnipotent. I believe you're in control with my head. But I'm kind of a practical atheist sometimes. Murmuring can be dissatisfaction with God's sovereign will in somebody else's life. Like, how come they get to and I don't? So those of you guys that are driving cars, you got licenses, and maybe some of you got the real beat up one in your family. Like, my first car that I drove was an old Ford Falcon. Okay, and the roof liner was hanging down on my head all the time. I was always pushing it up, and it had like shag carpet instead of floor mats, and it was peeling. It looked like a nose that had gotten sunburned and peeled the hood. That's what it looked like. All the paint was peeling off of it. And then I had another friend that was driving a brand new Volkswagen Beetle. And you just go, well, how come he gets to? How come they get to? Dissatisfaction with somebody else's life. Well, guys, here's the deal. Either the Lord our God is omnipotent or he isn't. He's not mostly potent. It says he's omnipotent. In fact, if you want with your pens, put a little hyphen between the I and the P in omnipotent. We know omni means all around, everything, complete, whole. He's not mostly potent, he's omnipotent. Because this stuff is so challenging, because this speaks to us. The world is looking to go, are you guys just full of it, or are you real? Jesus is the Lord God omnipotent who reigns. Now, I want you to hold that thought, and I want you to turn way left in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. This is such a wonderful, wonderful, amazing verse of the Bible. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Here's what the Lord says by way of Isaiah. Fear not, for I am with you. It's that little word for, circle it. Why shouldn't we be afraid? God says, fear not, for, here's our reason to not be afraid, I am with you. Be not dismayed. Why? Well, there's that word for. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, Jesus is the Lord God omnipotent who reigns. Fear not, for I, the Lord God omnipotent who reigns, am with you. Be not dismayed, for I, the Lord God omnipotent who reigns, I'm your God. I, the Lord God omnipotent who reigns, will strengthen you. God with all power, absolute power, complete authority is going to share his strength with us. I, the Lord God omnipotent, who reigns, all powerful, possessing all authority in the universe, is our helper. I, the Lord God omnipotent, who reigns, the one who possesses all authority, all power, will uphold you. His hand's never going to get tired. His arm's never going to get tired. He's going to uphold us with his righteous right hand. Now, there's something in this. When it says, fear not, that's for I am with you, it's something called the imperative indicative. Okay, an imperative is a command. Indicative is a statement of fact. The command to obey is undergirded with a statement of fact, a promise. So this isn't a matter of legalism. This is a gospel issue. God gives a command, but then he gives a statement of fact to undergird that promise. The imperative, the command, do not be afraid. If it stood by itself, if there was no indicative, it'd be absurd in this life. But God doesn't give us the imperative. He doesn't give us the command without the imperative. It's accompanied with the indicative, with the fact, for I am with you. Guys, this is so important. This imperative indicative is not connected with the promise, for I'll explain everything. He doesn't say, don't be afraid, because I'm going to explain it all to you, as if God owes us an explanation. Have you ever felt that way? You're following him and you're thinking, Lord, I love you. I'm following you. And why am I in this big mess right now? Can you please explain that to me? Because I'm following you. God doesn't owe us that explanation. And so when we're following him and we run into hard times, and again, please reference everything that Rob said, the cost, right? Fill in the blanks there. God doesn't say, don't be afraid because I'm going to explain all of this stuff that you're going through. We live in a broken world. Everything is tending towards chaos, towards disorder and decay. And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but those words essentially define cancer, right? Chaos, disorder, and decay. That's what cancer is in your body. And cancer is just one ugly manifestation of the reality of what sin has done when it came into this world. Everything is tending towards chaos, disorder, and decay. And with absolute certainty, guys, life in this broken world is going to present us with things that incite fear. We believe God's omnipotent, but we're going to face circumstances that are going to incite fear. Illness. Impending death. Financial hardship. Loneliness. Abandonment. Lack of control. And in those moments, we have a choice to trust him. In those moments, we have a choice to live as though he is omnipotent. That's what faith looks like. It's living as though God is. In those moments, we have a choice to trust him, to live as though he's omnipotent. We have a choice to live as though he is good, live as though he's omnipotent and present when life is hard, when life is cruel, when life is out of control, and in that moment, honor him. Or we can choose to act according to our broken and flawed emotions and feelings. How many times have all of us chosen to act according to our broken emotions, our broken feelings? Our feelings lie to us, guys. Because they're broken. Because we're broken. We have a choice to act according to our broken and flawed wisdom. We see a mess, we're in a mess, and we're just trying to sort out how to get out of this mess. And if God isn't going to get us out of this mess, then we're going to figure a way out of this mess. And what do? We just break everything around us and make a bigger mess. Guys, faith is trusting in the omnipotence of God. Faith is trusting in the goodness of God. Faith is trusting in the omnipotence of God. It's against any evidence to the contrary. Faith is trusting God against any evidence when everything around us says that God can't be trusted. That's what we feel. Because we're in something now that was like, wait a minute, God. I thought you were in control. Why is this out of control? A living faith is pursuing God, following God, when everything around you says he's not there to follow. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but has anybody here ever felt as though God abandoned you? Have you ever felt that the God that you're following is nowhere to be found, that he's just not there to follow? Guys, this is so huge, and I think it's foreign to a lot of how Christians understand faith in the Lord God omnipotent. I heard this, remember I told you this morning about that Britt Merritt guy, he and his wife Kate and their little girl, Daisy Love, who died. Britt was saying that they took their daughter to Israel. There was some experimental treatments there, cancer treatments there that weren't available in America, so they went there, and it was kind of their last-ditch thing. And he says while they were there, he was walking around on Mount Carmel, and he was having it out with God. And he was just screaming out all by himself on Mount Carmel, why, God? Why? Why? Explain this to me, God. After Daisy died, Britt said this. He said, faith means to pursue God not just for answers or a desired outcome. Faith means to pursue God, who's always with us. And God broke into his life and said, Britt, you're asking the wrong question. Stop asking why and ask who. Who are you following, Britt? Who are you pursuing? Are you pursuing an outcome? Are you pursuing an answer? Or are you pursuing me? Faith means to pursue God. The omnipotent God who says, I'm always with you. Britt said, in the most difficult times of life, we want clarity. In the most difficult times of life, God wants our trust. Oh, man. Wow. We want clarity. God says, no, I want your trust. You know, the Bible says that the just, that means people who have been made right with God through faith in Jesus, they shall live by faith. Paul said, this life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we're glad to live by faith as long as we understand everything that's going on around us and everything looks like God's really in control. But the moment we run into something in this broken world, and the world's broken, we're going to run into broken stuff. The minute we run into that, we don't want to live so much by faith anymore. We want to still, God, can you help me? I need to touch it. I need to feel it. I need to see it. I need this answer. I need this fix. We want clarity. God wants our trust. Guys, here's the deal. Jesus is the Lord God, omnipotent, who reigns. And rather than give us answers, he wants to give us himself. That's what he wants to give us. And for a lot of Christians, that's just not what they want. And sometimes we do it on a micro scale. Sometimes it gets in a big scale. At some point, we're just going to have to acknowledge that puny us That's what we are before God who's omnipotent. We're just puny. I don't know if you've ever thought it, but in this way, that when we say, God, can you please give me the explanation? Well, what if God in his infinite wisdom gave us the explanation? Do you think we could really get it? Like, he understands what we can't understand. That's what makes him God. And if he goes, let me explain it to you, and he gives a God explanation to us, and we just be going, I don't understand that. Of course you don't. You're you and I'm me. God's God. We're not. Whenever there is anything in our lives, and I say this to me more than I say it to you, because I should know better. Whenever there's something that seems to say that God doesn't possess complete, unlimited, universal power and authority, when there's ever there's something that might make us afraid, guys, the Lord God omnipotent said he is right there. Do not be afraid, for, that's the command, here's the indicative, for I'm with you. His presence is the remedy that Scripture promises, not an explanation. Wouldn't it be great if the world looked at us and saw that God himself was enough? And that we could live as though we really don't need the answer. Sometimes God gives us answers. I'm not saying he's never going to give us an answer. But wouldn't it be amazing if the world looked at you and looked at me and saw that Jesus is enough? That we really don't need the clarity. That the rest of the world would want. What we really want is him. It's big stuff. I think it's the biggest stuff in our Christian life.